Gracious God, help us to learn from your word and to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please sit down. Did you hear the news story about the head teacher of a primary school, I think it was in Darlington, who'd written to the parents? She asked them not to come to school wearing pajamas when they drop their children off. What do you think of that? Wearing pajamas for the school run? I heard an interview with the head who said that not only were some parents wearing pajamas when they dropped the children off in the morning, but they were still wearing pajamas when they picked the children up at 3:30 in the afternoon. And slippers. And when they came to the school carol concert. Now, how would you feel if people started coming to church in pajamas? Suppose I did. Perhaps the... I'll let you into a secret. Anyway, the real question is, does a bizarre or slovenly outward appearance indicate an inner slovenliness? And on the other hand, does a neat exterior imply inner virtue? Well, the head teacher said, not unreasonably, that she wanted her pupils to aspire to high standards, which clearly didn't include all-day pajamas. And let's be honest, we all tend to judge by appearances, but should we? It's tricky. Jesus himself got into trouble for associating with what the Pharisees regarded as undesirable people. So today, let's see how St. Paul is getting on in Corinth. And actually, Paul is having a difficult time. Corinth is a port, and we all know the reputation of ports. Early birdie, ships coming and going, sailors coming and going. A raucous, shifting, cosmopolitan city, and in Corinth's case, a pagan city. Small wonder then that in Paul's day, the Christian community is lively and unpredictable and turbulent. And Paul has got his work cut out in trying to bring the Corinthians into line on moral and practical issues. Remember, Paul is a well-brought-up Jewish boy. He has nice manners. He's well-educated, very well-educated. He knows the Jewish law back to front. But on the other hand, he is also very keen to spread the saving news of Jesus Christ far and wide, not only to Jews, but also to pagans. In the meantime, he has to pick his way through a minefield of cultural differences and to decide amongst these what is of God, what is truly good, what is good but of lesser importance, and frankly, what is not acceptable under any circumstances. I don't think pajamas came into it. But table manners certainly did. At shared meals, some Corinthians were greedy. They were selfish. Sometimes they were drunk. Worse still, some Corinthians were dishonest and slanderous and had recourse to pagan courts to settle their differences. There were cases of sexual immorality, even of incest. Paul is absolutely furious, and he sets out in some detail how they were to behave towards one another, and how they were to conduct public worship, including the Lord's Supper, in a decent and decorous fashion. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke very briefly about spiritual gifts and more elaborately about beginnings and endings. And I'm going to return to those themes today. The Christians in Corinth had been blessed by the Holy Spirit, and they had received a variety of gifts, all sorts of different things, words of wisdom and knowledge, healing, miracles, tongues, different languages, and the interpretation of tongues. Those gifts were not just for then, they were also for now. The Holy Spirit continues to bestow these selfsame gifts on us today, and they're all practiced one way or another in churches in Whitney, for example. Now, some gifts may be startling or unfamiliar to you, such as speaking in tongues. That may seem a bit weird. St. Paul makes it clear that just because a spiritual gift is dramatic, that doesn't mean it's important, or very important anyway. And as Tim Partridge told us last week, St. Paul also makes it clear that each person is equipped with each gift, also has an individual role to play, using that gift in serving and building up the whole Christian community, the body of Christ. Nevertheless, some gifts are more valuable, more significant than others. And these, St. Paul tells us, are the ones for which we should strive. And guess what? Surprise, surprise. These gifts are not spectacular. They're not showy. But they are absolutely fundamental to our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. That's a hard one. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Tongues, wisdom, knowledge, such gifts are ephemeral, gifts for this life. But love is eternal, for God is love. And at the end of this passage, we could talk for months and months about it, but at the very end, Paul finishes up by saying, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, these are the most important ones. And the greatest of all, the greatest of these, is love. So faith, which I prefer to say is belief and trust in God and in one another, hope in God and in one another, love of God and one another. These three, faith, hope, and love, sustain us throughout our lives. And you notice I say
It's not just faith, hope, and love in God, but also in one another, because don't forget, we are made in the image of God. So it's to do with our relationships with one another as well as our relationship with God. So faith, hope, and love sustain us throughout our lives in triumph and in adversity and bring us at last to God. These quiet virtues are exemplified by those prophets, Simeon and Anna, in our gospel story, when Mary and Joseph travel to the temple in Jerusalem to present the infant Jesus to God. Now, Simeon and Anna are old. They are upright. They are devout. Lives transparent with faith, hope, and the love of God. And as soon as Simeon sees Jesus, he knows this baby to be the Christ. And blessing God, he says, "I'm at peace. I am ready to die. I have seen your salvation." Now, I started with pyjamas, and I'm going to end with an overcoat. The novelist Jeanette Winterson wrote an autobiography called Why Be Happy When You Could Be Normal? It describes her unbelievably painful childhood in Accrington as the adopted daughter of a rather terrifying Pentecostalist Christian couple. The book is shocking and funny and bleak. But I was struck by one character who everybody called Auntie Nellie. She lived in a slum tenement with a shared outside loo and an outside tap. She was unmarried, bow-legged, frizzy-haired, thin, someone who never has quite enough to eat. And she was never seen, summer or winter, without her overcoat. Despite her poverty, twice a week, she had all the neighbourhood children she could squeeze into her one room and made them onion and potato soup, and they brought their cups and she filled them up. She taught them Christian songs, and she told 30 or 40 skinny, hungry children Bible stories. They all loved her. And she loved them. She called her dark, dank little room Sunshine Corner. And when Auntie Nellie died, she had to be cut out of her overcoat. And it was discovered that she always wore her coat because, apart from three sets of clean, patched underclothes, that coat was all the clothes she had. For Jeanette Winterson, it was her first lesson in love. I'm going to finish on a personal note. Today we've come to the end of the journey. We've been travelling since May, when Bob and Ruth moved on. And next week we begin a new journey with Paul and Nikki, endings and beginnings. And I thought we should celebrate this stage of our journey in a small way by singing our favourite hymns, which is what we're doing today. And I want to say thank you. When I agreed to help in the interregnum, I thought I was giving something to you. In fact, I have received so much more. I have been moved and inspired by your faith, hope, and love. So keep up the good work. And tomorrow, or rather next week, to fresh woods and pastures new. So let's pray. Lord, you have taught us that all our doings without love are nothing worth. Send your Holy Spirit. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.